go to the Word and hear the Word of God spoken today. Pastor?
Well, if you would take your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, we are going to continue going through the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. I want to say thanks to everyone for being flexible with us about meeting outside and changing times at the last minute. It's been quite a year, and we're still adjusting and adapting. And if you've got feedback on how we've got set up outside today, let me know or let Pastor Allen know, because our desire is to make this just as good as we can over the next few weeks as we wait and see what the Lord has for us as far as our meeting and all of that. So Luke chapter 2, we are going to be in verse number 1 and going all the way down through verse number 20. So if you would stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning, Luke 2, verse 1 down through verse number 20. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, then the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Amen. This is God's word. Let's go ahead and have a seat, and then let's have a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you might bless as we open our hearts up to your word. We ask, God, that you would teach us from the scriptures today, that you would guide our hearts to hear and understand your truth, that you would help us to see what an amazing event this was at Christmas, That our minds would not just be filled with all the little details of the event, but we would see, Lord, as you want us to from this passage, that we would see the significance of what's happening. And when we see the significance of this event, Lord, I pray you would fill our hearts with wonder and worship and a boldness to witness to others that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come and he has died for our sins that we might be forgiven and be at peace with you and be at home with you for all of eternity. So God, we pray you would use this text to stir up our hearts to worship you and to witness for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 2 is a very well-known passage. And even as we open it up this morning, you've heard it before. I've preached on it at our church before. But I don't want you to just kind of tune out and be like, oh, I already know this. There are some amazing things that God wants us to see from his word. Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? You know, we're not looking forward to his first coming like Zechariah and the others were. We're looking forward to the second coming. And we wonder, what's it going to be like? And there are a whole series of books and various movies that have all been made trying to imagine what it will be like when Jesus returns. Now, Scripture does tell us some things that are going to happen. He's going to return for his people, and he's going to call them up to be with him. That's the rapture of the saints. And then there's going to be a time of tribulation on the earth, a seven-year period where God's judgment is poured out. And then at the end of that, Christ will return, and he will defeat the Antichrist. He will defeat the enemies of the Lord, and he will establish his kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. At the end of that, there's one final rebellion, and then Christ will establish his eternal kingdom. But trying to fill in all the details of what exactly does that look like is something that even gets talked about a lot right now. We see our government's response to COVID and the way the world is responding to this virus, and we say, wow, it's pretty amazing how in a very quick time, a lot of things can change and a lot of orders can be given and compliance can happen all around in a very quick time. We say, well, I wonder if that's what it's going to be like when the Antichrist rises to power. I wonder what it's going to be like. We have this contact tracing stuff going on and we say, well, is that what it's going to be like when the Antichrist rises to power? Well, we can speculate about all kinds of these things. But the truth is, we don't know exactly how it's going to work. We've got the broad details in Scripture, but I'm sure many of the ways all of that actually plays out will be quite surprising, quite unexpected to us. We are looking ahead, and we have a lot of information in the Scripture about what's going to happen. But for the people in Jesus' day, there was a lot of wonder and maybe a lot of confusion about what exactly would happen when the Messiah arrived. There was this expectation that he would come and defeat all their enemies. And now we know that Jesus came for the first time. He did not come to set up a kingdom on earth. He came to suffer and die for our sins. The Old Testament contains prophecies of that, as well as him coming as king. So there's some confusion about how does that all fit together? How does it fit together that Christ will suffer and yet he will reign? So in the minds of people looking for Jesus to come, they are expecting a king to come. They are expecting a conqueror, a deliverer, a savior from their enemies. But Jesus is going to come in an entirely different manner. And it's on display right here in our passage. Because how does Jesus come into this world? Not as a king with great fanfare by the world. Not celebrating the birth of a new king like would be expected in the royal palaces in Jerusalem. No, Jesus comes lowly. Right at the beginning, Jesus comes as the lowly Lord. Those are two words that don't really go together, do they? Lord and lowly. We don't associate them together. But the thing about Jesus is everything he does defies our expectations. He is greater than we can imagine. Even as we sang earlier about angels giving praise to God, and we read about it here in Scripture. I mean, the greatest beings that man has ever seen, the angelic hosts, they have nothing but praise and adoration for the Lord. He is so much greater than we can imagine. And yet he is much more humble than we can imagine too. Because he comes here with no room in the inn, with a manger for his crib. He comes without all the fanfare of the world. And I want us to see in this passage three different things that I think will help us to worship the Lord and that I hope will provoke us to witness for Christ. And the first one I've already said, Jesus comes to the lowly. That's what he does. He does it in contrast to what we could imagine or expect. In chapter 1, Luke has been building anticipation about Jesus. I mean, everything is pointing to a spectacular crescendo here. I mean, there's an angelic announcement of his birth. There is a miraculous conception of Jesus. There is a prophetic fulfillment going on. There is the forerunner, John the Baptist. He's all set up to be the one to prepare the way for the Lord. And then chapter 2 starts off with having to submit to our earthly leaders and register to pay taxes. Don't you see how shocking that is? Everything has been building to just amazing things. And then we're left with very ordinary things. There's nothing more ordinary than paying taxes. And here it says that Caesar Augustus has made this decree that all the world should be taxed. So here we have Jesus' parents coming in submission to an earthly ruler who doesn't know it, but he is fulfilling the wishes of the real ruler. Because God has a plan for the Messiah from the very beginning of his ministry to the end. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 prophesies that Bethlehem, it says, though it's little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings are from of old, from everlasting. The king, Caesar Augustus, he's making his rule, sending people to pay taxes, and yet he's fulfilling the real ruler's plan for Jesus to come. His parents had a journey that is estimated to be about a three-day journey from their home in Nazareth down to Bethlehem. What's remarkable about the land of Israel that I often forget is the land of Israel is very small. So Jesus' parents are basically traveling from the north, near the top of the north of the land of Israel, down near the south of the land of Israel. And it's just a three-day walk. And how far could you walk in 3 days? Probably it's about 20 miles a day is what's estimated, the normal travel time for people in Jesus' day walking for a day. So 60 miles, it's such a small amount. I mean, we drive 60 miles sometimes in a commute around here. And yet, this was a journey that they made without the benefits of vehicles or trains or anything like that. They're walking on their way, and it had to be a difficult journey. If you ladies that have been pregnant before, if you could imagine walking for 3 days when you're about to deliver, my wife's saying, no, 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 that's not going to happen. We're going to stay home. Let Caesar Augustus get mad about us not registering. I'm not going anywhere. All right? Well, Joseph and Mary made the journey. It was a hardship. It's significant, I think, for us to see that even here in Jesus' birth, right in the very beginning, there is hardship. We want to get away from hardship. We want to have it disappear. We want everything to be comfortable and easy. We don't want to have to be outside and put up with fluctuating temperatures. We want it all to be perfectly climate controlled. We want everything to be good and comfortable. But hardships are part of the journey. Hardships are part of what God has us go through and what He sent the Lord through and the Lord's parents through. But these hardships are just part of the journey. They're not the destination. Jesus came lowly. He came to suffer. But that's not the end of the story. We know the end of the story. He is coming to reign. He is going to set up a kingdom that will last forever. That's the destination. So when we have hardships ourselves, we ought to remember hardships are part of the journey, but they're not the destination. God is leading us through difficult circumstances for reasons sometimes we don't even know and we don't understand. But what we do know clearly is the destination is going to be everything He promised. It's going to be so great that it's going to be greater than you can even imagine. Because Scripture tells us it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, into our mind and our thoughts, the things that God has prepared for His people. It's going to be amazing. But here they go on this journey. Jesus is born. We're so familiar with the story. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was normal in Jesus' day. He's laid in a manger. There's not enough room for Him. Everything about Jesus' birth shows He's lowly. It gives us even a little hint of something God said in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1 and verse number 3. Listen to what the Lord said. He said, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." A part of Isaiah's rebuke to Israel was, look, even the animals, they are familiar with their homes. They know where it is that they go to rest. They know where it is they go to get food. But my people Israel, they don't know the Lord. They're not familiar with Him. They go away from Him. Jesus comes as the baby in the manger, not born like a king. But the amazing thing about Jesus is He is the King, but He cares about the lowly. He cares about us. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, isn't it remarkable that the King of kings and Lord of lords, He knows Freddie by name. Now, our local representatives in our city don't even know our names. I mean, maybe you know some of our local politicians. You met them and they'd recognize you and know your name, but probably not. There's too many people, too many concerns. And the truth is, they're only remotely concerned with my actual life and what's going on in it. They're concerned with all sorts of bigger things. But Jesus makes it so clear, even in His arrival, that He is not just King for the palace, but He's King for the lowly. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He knows you. Not a hair falls from your head, but He's aware of it. It's amazing. I know you know that, but it ought to fill us with wonder to consider it. We should never get over the fact that the King of Kings humbled Himself to come be our Savior. That's something that ought to grip our hearts and ought to change the way that we think and live about Him. So Jesus comes as the lowly Lord. He comes humbling Himself in every way to be our Savior. God fulfills His promises, and He often does it in unexpected ways. So when we're confused and when we're wondering what God is up to, and we're wondering why He doesn't do what we expect, And we ought to just look back to Scripture and say, oh yeah, God rarely does what people expect, but He always does what He promised. He always keeps His word. You can always trust Him. Even if you can't understand Him, you can trust Him. So we've got this very first verses 1 through 7, that show His lowly birth. And Luke doesn't tell us all this stuff so we can get all wrapped up in the details and get consumed with trying to piece them all together. What he's doing is he's telling us the significance of Jesus' birth. Just notice here in verse number 7, there's one verse that tells us about Jesus' actual birth and arrival and the circumstances around it. One verse. And yet this whole chapter that we read is all wrapped around that one little event. So that one event is not what he wants us to focus on. What he wants us to focus on is the significance of that event. And so we don't miss it. God lays out for us an angelic announcement. He shows us that Jesus is worthy of praise from all creation. He is born as the lowly Savior. This baby born in a very small town in Bethlehem, in very obscure circumstances, this one is worthy of the praise of all creation. Everything that God has made is to bow before this little one. This is the one that every knee should bow before, that every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Jesus is worthy of the praise of all creation. Now, this past week we had our Thanksgiving holiday, and it's a great time to give thanks and praise to God. Circumstances were different this year for most people celebrating Thanksgiving because of the virus and restrictions. And yet it still should be a time that our hearts are full of gratitude to God for all He's done for us, the blessings that He's given us. But Jesus is not just worthy of praise from a few of us. He's worthy of praise from all of us. Often we think, well, when we have nothing, aren't we more grateful when we get anything? Right? It's the times when you really don't know how it's going to work and then you get what you need. Those are the times that you're like, oh, God is so good to me. I thank Him so much. But when things are going okay, we tend to not be as grateful for the things we get. You know, we begin to take things for granted. Jesus is worthy of all of creation, all the time, praising Him. We're going to focus on these next few verses, verse 8 through 14, and see Him worthy of praise from all people. I know the shepherds are introduced here, but we are going to go back to the shepherds in a moment. Right now, we're just going to focus on the angels and them giving praise to God. Verse number 8, it introduces us to the shepherds out in the fields. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now, we've had an angel show up in chapter 1 over and over. Anybody remember what his name is? Gabriel. All right, I heard some Gabriels out there. Notice it doesn't say who the angel is here. It's probably Gabriel, maybe not. It doesn't tell us. The significance of the angel is not who the angel is. It's the message that he's about to give. The message is more important than the messenger. It's always like that when it comes to God. So it says, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What is the glory of the Lord? All throughout the Old Testament, you see glimpses of God's glory. It's a glory that is a brightness, that is an evidence to everyone that God is there in a special way. The temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord shone above the holy place. It was a place that was signifying here, God's special presence is here right now. It's amazing to me that when it says the glory of the Lord shone, It doesn't say it's shown around the manger where Jesus was born. It doesn't say that it's shown in the palace where the king was. It's shown out in the field where the shepherds were. Once again, God is drawing attention to the fact that he is revealing his special presence with people of all classes, of all places, out here in the field. The glory of the Lord appears in an open field to lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. The angel then gives an amazing message. In verse number 9, it says the shepherds were afraid. Again, that's what we saw all through chapter 1, isn't it? Angel shows up, people get afraid. And the angel has to say, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." This message is a message of joy for everyone. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." So this is to be the sign for the shepherds. They're going to find this baby lying in a manger, an unusual crib for a newborn. And then it says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" This is the significance of Jesus' birth, that it's good news for all people. A Savior has come. He's Christ the Lord. It says in verse number 13 that a heavenly host joined them. Host is one of those Bible words that we don't use in the same way very often. But if you think about a host, what we're really talking about is a vast number of people. A vast number of people. We're not talking about a host like, "Come into my house and I'm the host to take care of you while you're my guest." Now, this is an army host. Like you think about the troops are all out in the field ready to go into battle. It's a great host. When the scripture calls the Lord in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts, have you seen that name? It shows up over and over in the Old Testament. It's saying he's the Lord of the armies. He's the Lord of the vast array of the troops, that he is in charge of them. So here is the heavenly host. So don't imagine a little six-person quartet. And that's not a quartet, is it? A four-person quartet. Or just a small group singing. Don't even imagine like a choir of maybe 20 or 30 people. When it says the heavenly host, we're talking about a vast array of angels in heaven. And now they're visible in the clouds. They appeared suddenly before this angel making an announcement, and they begin to offer praise to God. What would it be like to look up in the night sky and instead of dimly seeing the stars through the smog, seeing the armies of heaven filling the sky? Seeing that on top of the glory of the Lord that's already shining around. Seeing the heavens filled with that. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I try to picture it in my mind. Maybe you want to go outside at night tonight and just look up in the sky and try to picture a vast array of bright heavenly angels giving praise to God. What would that be like? I mean, it had to be absolutely overwhelming for the shepherds. It ought to be overwhelming for us. You know, how often do we go through a day and fail to think about giving praise to God? How often do we go about our business and we leave God out of the picture? We forget about Him. And yet all the hosts of heaven in their greatness give glory to God. That's what they do. in the scenes that we have in Scripture of what's going on in God's presence in heaven, they are all filled with praise to God. There's the angelic hosts all giving glory to God. When we get a glimpse of heaven, even in the book of Revelation, we find all people crying out that the Lamb that was slain is worthy. They're giving Him praise and glory over and over and over. That's what you and I were made for as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our Savior came, yes, as the lowly Lord, but He is worthy of the praise of all creation. He's worthy that we would spend all of our days honoring Him. That doesn't mean you need to join a 24-hour choir and just sing praise to God all the time. Because Paul said you're even able to eat and drink to the glory of God. What does that look like? How do you sit in church, or out of church in this case, out of the building, in the assembly? How do you sit here to the glory of God? Well, you pay attention to the sermon, right? That's one way you do it. When we sing to the Lord the best we can. We think about the words that we've got. We're doing it to the glory of God. As a dad, how can I parent and give praise and honor to God? How can I do that? How can you do your job that you do during the week? How can you do that to the glory and praise of God? It can be done. It can be done. It starts with recognizing that Christ is the Lord of everything and that you want to please Him in everything that you do. And then you ought to think through, well, how do I do that with my wife? How do I do that with my husband? How do I do that with my dad, with my mom? How do I do that with my siblings? How do I do that with my coworkers? How do I live every moment for the praise of God? Because is He worthy of this? The angels say yes. Yes, He is worthy of this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. You know, I want to say just briefly, since we're starting this holiday season and Christmas season, I want to say that we as Christians, we ought to be really careful that if we're going to talk about celebrating Christ this time of year, that we actually celebrate Christ this time of year. I love the decorations of this season. Yesterday, our family put up decorations around our house. It's a lot of fun. It's festive. I enjoy it. I enjoy it a lot. But this season is not about decorations. When we think about Jesus and His birth, we shouldn't have the first thing that comes to our minds be trees and presents. Because it's about Jesus coming to the earth. The significance of what's going on in this chapter is not a celebration that people get to enjoy together. The significance of what's going on is a Savior has come. So we ought to try. We ought to try to make sure our Christmas isn't just the sentimental Christmas. We ought to try to make sure that we point attention to Christ, to Him being the Savior. So how will you focus on Jesus this season? How will you bring God's Word into your family during this time of year? How can you show those around you that Christmas is significant to you, not just for the fun and the festivities, but it's significant because your Savior came as the lowly Lord to rescue you from your sins? Jesus is worthy of the praise of all at all times. That's why we were made, to give praise and glory to God. Well, lastly, I'm going to look at verses 15 through 20, and I want you to see that Jesus is not just worthy of the praise of all creation, but He is worthy that we would proclaim who He is to all. He's worthy of proclamation to all. The shepherds are an unlikely group to be the first ambassadors for Jesus. Did you know in Jesus' day, shepherds were not held in very high esteem? They were not even permitted to be a witness in court. That's pretty low, isn't it? I mean, I think in America, anyone can be a witness. It doesn't matter what your status in society is. It just matters that you saw something and you are credibly giving a testimony about it. But shepherds weren't even permitted to be a witness in court. And yet, what does God do? He makes shepherds the first witness of his birth. Again, Jesus does things opposite of our thinking. They were not overlooked by him. They were not pushed to the side by him. You know, the whole point of Jesus coming is to come for the unworthy ones. It's to come for the unacceptable ones. It's to come for the lowly ones. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." What God has done in sending Jesus is he sent him to be the Savior of the lowly, of the sinners. Isn't it amazing that when we sin against God, we feel guilty and we feel like we can't come to God? When we feel that way, that's not the Lord working. When the Lord convicts us of sin, he convicts us of sin and draws us to the Savior. He draws us to cleansing and to forgiveness. What we need most desperately when we sin is to run to Christ for cleansing. Not to run away from him. Not to listen to the lies of the serpent that he's been leading people astray throughout history. He's been leading them to run from God, to hide. That's what sin tells us to do. But the birth of Jesus tells us that God came as the Savior. You don't have to run from him. You can run to him because he has come to meet your need of forgiveness. He's come to rescue you. Throughout the Bible, who were the ones who are consistently special to God? Think about it. When God was looking for the first king of Israel, I know Saul was the first king, but God was seeking a man after his own heart. Where did he look for that man? Did he look for him among the greatest families in Israel? Did he look for the oldest, the most well-to-do, well-put-together son of Jesse? No, he got the youngest, the shepherd boy, David, to be the king that he chose, the one after his own heart, to be the king over his people. God consistently looks for the lowly, the insignificant, the unlikely. That all ought to be a great encouragement to us, that though we may not be famous in the eyes of the world, we're special to God. And he gave himself for you. Though now you might be separated from people you love because of concerns about the virus, though you might be lonely, Jesus has come as the Savior for the shepherds, the Savior for the lowly, the Savior for the ones who are out there in their fields doing their job, isolated from others, the ones that were forgotten and looked down on by others. They were special to God. God cares for you. He sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners just like you and me. We need to find our hope in what God has done for us. All through the Bible, Jesus picks the lowly, not only at his birth, but at his resurrection. Who were the first ones to see him at his resurrection? According to the Gospels, it was Mary Magdalene, a woman with a past that was shady, to say the least. And yet she was the first one to see Christ. While the world slept that silent night, the shepherds got to be witness not only to the angels and the glory of God, but to see Christ, the Lord of all. And so after this announcement, verse 15 tells us that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. Now, I often have wondered as I read this, how long did this all happen? And because we've got the praise of God, and it takes like two lines as it's recorded in the scripture. Was that it? Or was that just like the opening line? Was there more to it? How long were the angels up here? Well, again, the scripture doesn't tell us all those details because the focus is not on the events. The focus is on the significance of Jesus' birth. And so Luke tells us that they heard this and then they started talking to one another. In verse number 15, they encourage each other. They say, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They encouraged each other, say, "Hey, we can't just sit here in the fields. We got to go see this." I think that's what all of us would do, right? If we had a sky full of angels telling us something, we'd go and see and drop whatever we had to do it. And that's what the shepherds do. They go and they find Jesus just like they had been told. Verse 16, again, it just gives us the whole story in one little sentence. Everything about the shepherds being there is in one sentence. We don't see their reaction. We don't see Mary and Joseph's reaction. All it says is, yep, there they were. They found Mary and Joseph, the babe, lying in a manger. Wow. And then they leave. That's all there is to it. Again, the focus is not on the manger. The focus is on the significance. It says what they did afterwards in verse 17. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them. The saying which was told them is back in verse 11. That this day in the city of David, a Savior is born. The Messiah, the Lord. A Savior who is going to rescue them. The promised Deliverer, the Lord of all. He has been born. This is a message that the shepherds went and they made widely known. Now, I don't know how successful their mission was in convincing anybody else that that has happened. Because after all, shepherds were not regarded as trustworthy in court. So now they're sharing this crazy news that an angel appeared to them and that the whole sky was full of angels. Who's going to believe this? Well, I don't know, because it says those who heard them, they marveled at it. They were like, whoa, that is an amazing story. It tells us that Mary kept those things. She tucked them away in her heart. She thought about it. She pondered it. That's what we ought to do with this good news of Christ. We shouldn't just blow past it in our reading of the Bible. We should marvel. We should marvel that our Lord was born in this lowly manner, to live a lowly, impoverished life, to die on the cross, despised and rejected of men, for us. Because He loved us. Because He gave Himself for us. That message ought to move our hearts so much that we've got to tell it to others. We've got to proclaim it to others. One of the best ways you can make this holiday season focus on Christ is to talk about Christ to others. When you gather around with some friends or family, or when you see a manger or a nativity scene, you can talk about that lowly Savior, how He was the Lord of all. Isn't it strange that the Lord of all would lay in a manger? Why do you think He did that? You start up a conversation about who Jesus is and what He's come to do. This is what we are put here to do. We're to give praise to God. One way we give praise to God is by telling others about the Savior. They knew who Jesus was. They heard the announcement. They went and saw it for themselves. and then they told it to others. If God could use these shepherds to see his glory and to make it known, then God can help us as well to worship him and to be a witness for him. So here's the question for you. Who have you told about the Savior lately? Who have you told about Jesus? Who have you told about this amazing thing that God has done, that he came to the earth to be your Savior? Who have you told lately? This is what the wonder of Christmas ought to drive us to do. The wonder of Jesus' birth, it ought to drive us to make him known. So who have you made him known? Who have you made him known to lately? If there's no one in your mind, then it's time to get back to seeing the significance of these events. To go beyond thinking about angels singing and babies in mangers and swaddling clothes, and think about this is the Savior, Christ the Lord. It ought to fill our hearts with wonder. It ought to fill our voices with a witness for Christ. If you are witnessing to others, and I trust that you are, I trust you're talking to people about Christ, looking for opportunities to do it, praying that God would give you the boldness to do it. I don't know how many people listen to these shepherds, but their voices were one part of a testimony that God was making known over and over through various events, announcing the birth of Jesus. And then Jesus himself would come along preaching. And then after his death, the disciples would continue preaching after his death and resurrection. They'd continue preaching. And the end result was that many people in Judea, many people in the land of Israel, believed that this little baby born in the manger, this was Christ the Lord. And God used the witness of all different people and circumstances to help those folks understand that. So if you're witnessing for the Lord, don't be discouraged. You are just part of what God is using to open people's eyes to the truth. They may marvel at what you say. They may get mad at what you say. They may act like they're not interested. But you witness because Jesus is worthy of the praise of all creation. He's worthy of all of us proclaiming the good news. And he will use our testimony to bring people to Christ the Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Before I pray with us all, I'd like you just to pray right now. Pray for someone that you've witnessed to. Pray for someone you've tried to share the gospel with. If there's no one you've talked to lately, then pray that God would give you some boldness to speak to someone. Pray that God would give you the opportunity to turn a conversation to spiritual things. Maybe you just need to right now just worship the Lord for his great love that he's shown to you to be your Savior. I'll be quiet for a few moments and let you talk to the Lord, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to gather here to hear your word, to consider the significance of Jesus' birth. And Lord, we come confessing that though we were created for your glory, we were created to praise you, we often fail at that. We often get selfish and concerned about our own things, and we ignore you. We rebel against you. We go our own way. We fail to acknowledge you in all our lives. Too many days have gone by where we have lived without thought or regard of you. We get busy with other things and our minds go away from you and your ways. And God, we come confessing. We come confessing and say, we're sorry, Lord. We're sorry for doing this. How foolish of us when even the greatest beings of creation are devoted to your praise and worship and serving you. And we are but dust. And we forget you. Or do you hold our lives in your hands? You give us our breath. We have nothing without you. And so God, we pray that you would help us to praise you, to turn our attention to you, to whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, that we would do it for your glory, that we would acknowledge you and honor you in all parts of our lives. Lord, because you're worthy. We were sinners, and you came not as judge, but as Savior. You came not as executioner like we deserved, but you came as the one who will rescue and deliver us from our sins. God, we praise you for this. We pray that you might help us to look for opportunities to share the gospel with others. We pray that you'd give us wisdom on how to turn a conversation towards spiritual things. Lord, use us to get people to ponder in their hearts who you are and what you've done. Lord, we pray that you'd give us boldness. We pray that you'd make our witness fruitful, that you would use us, Lord, to point many to Christ, that people that are lost might be found because we proclaim the good news of Christ to them. Lord, we pray you'd help us. And God, we thank you for your amazing love and amazing work that you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you folks for gathering with us today. A little different circumstances. I know it's starting to get a little bit warm on you. And thank you for being here. And we're going to continue to do this over the next few weeks. So plan on being here next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock as well. And let's ask the Lord to use this to really be a joyful time we can worship Him together. I've got a couple of announcements for you before you go. If you would like to give in the offering today, you can do that online on our website or on the table that has all the water and the bulletins. There's also the offering box that's usually inside. You can drop something in there. And then also I want to make sure you know that we have our Anchored in the Word booklet for December. So this is the last one of the year. So if you have been faithfully reading the Bible this year, man, praise God. This is the last month. It's going to finish off the rest of the New Testament. And so let me encourage you to pick one of these up. There's also the weekly memory verses in here. They're also in the bulletin, this week's reading. But these are available. And if you're watching online, you can go to our website and this will be available for you to download there as well. It's not up there at the moment, but it will be later this afternoon, the latest version of this. So let me encourage you to do that. If you haven't been faithfully reading the Bible every day, then pick one of these up and start today. Don't worry about catching up. Just jump in right where we're at today. And inside this booklet, you've got the first reading. There's also very helpful overviews of the different books of the New Testament. We're going through a lot of books, a lot of letters of Paul. And inside the booklet, you'll find just a little brief overview of each one of them that if you read it before you start reading the book, You'll get a lot more, I think, out of the book as you read through it. So these are available. Please make sure you pick up one of those. And also, I want to say we are going to have our evening service as normal tonight. So it'll be at 5 o'clock. We'll start streaming it somewhere around 5:30 as we do the last song and the message. So we will be doing that as we have been the last, as we normally do. We'll be doing that this evening. So that's at 5 o'clock. I want to close out our time here with a verse of Scripture. And I had it open, but my page has turned on me. Let's see. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. So this is just a greeting that is a blessing for you today as you go. So when I'm done reading it, let's all say amen, and then you'll be dismissed today. The Scripture says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen.